Amen. Amen. Well, it's great. Today is a fun day. We're going to have baptisms at the end of the service, which is always exciting. It's going to be very good. Before we do, though, we have a little testimony video that we'd like to show you. This testimony video is from a friend. Many of you know him. We said hi to him a few weeks ago, which he really liked. His name's Terry. And he's actually down serving with the guest speaker that we have today. He's serving with him in Victoria currently, but is recovering from a surgery right now, so can't be here. But we have his testimony video, which we filmed a few weeks ago, that we would really love to show you right now.
Hi, my name is Terry Taylor. I'm a grateful believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm an overcomer of heroin addiction. I struggle with trust and I struggle with anxiety, and this is my testimony. Before coming to Christ, I used to struggle with heroin addiction, crack cocaine addiction, mental illnesses, and suicide. I lived a life in 26 years addicted to heroin, crack cocaine, and all the horrible things that went along with that lifestyle. I lived in despair. I lived in loneliness. I have overdosed many times in my lives on drugs. I have no family. I grew up in an abusive home. I lived with my parents with young teenagers up until I was 13 years old. As a teenager, I was raised in juvenile detention facilities. And from there, in my early 20s, I was affiliated with the street life and gang activity up until I was about 29 years old. 29 years old till I was 36 years old, I spent my life on the streets selling drugs, hustling drugs, and was involved with many dark things in my life. When I was around 39, 40 years old, I tried to live a life normal. I tried to maintain a job and everything like that, but I was very addicted to heroin. I was 155 pounds soaking wet. I was very empty inside. I've tried different treatment centers throughout my life. I went through different AA and NA programs, and I was always living my life without God. Until one day, at the end of my addiction, my body kept on collapsing, and every time I used, I was on the floor, near death. And I was just empty inside, and I didn't know what to do. And one day, I was using drugs, and the Holy Spirit came and asked me if I was done, and I said, "Follow me." And that was October the 13th, 2013. And I picked myself up off the floor, and I listened to that day, because I was just tired of living how I was living. I was dead inside as a person. I was angry. I was depressed. I had nobody. I was hopeless. And I was even suicidal. So the Holy Spirit came to me on that day, and I immediately gave away all my material possessions, and I surrendered to God. The Lord has totally taken depression out of my life. He's removed my my disease of addiction. He has given me a new family. He has given me a home to live in. He has given me so many people around that love me so much. He has granted me with wisdom. He's given me a heart of compassion. He's given me a heart of forgiveness, a heart of gratitude. He's put so much joy where there was despair. He's, where I was hopeless, He's given me hope. Where I struggled with trust, He's given me trust. I used to struggle with submission. Today I can tell you I surrender to God every single day, and I'm so glad that I do. The Lord has totally just transformed everything in my life. He's renewed my mind. He's given me a brand new heart, and He can do this to you too. I am about to celebrate my 2-year sobriety date and my 2-year walk with God, and where He has me now is I'm actually interning Glad Tidings Church to hopefully I'm working towards leadership, and perhaps one day I'd like to be a pastor. It's amazing how I've gone from a non-believer to a man of God, and it's not my will anymore. It's all about Him, and I'm very grateful to be on this path. And I hope that my story will inspire and encourage others that Jesus saves. And I love Him with all my heart to say I'm absolutely in love with the Lord Jesus Christ.
There's a reason we do what we do. And we proclaim the name of Jesus. Real life comes. Real life comes from Jesus Christ. Where we try to fill with every other thing. Can't compete with Jesus. So thankful. So thankful for Terry and for that story. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. Well, we're going to meet the guy who is running something in Victoria called Celebrate Recovery. He sort of oversees Celebrate Recovery on the Vancouver Island, and I know that Northgate knows how to welcome guest speakers. So when I invite this guy up right now, I expect you to Northgate welcome him. So would you help me? This is a friend of mine. We've worked together. We've sat together. We've prayed together. We love each other. He's an awesome guy. He's here with his wife, Julie. Would you help me welcome up Pastor Sean Chase?
What a Northgate welcome. Okay.
Are you unmuted?
I think I am.
Let's check.
I think I'm on.
On.
Am I on?
He's on.
That is quite a Northgate welcome. Thank you so much.
That's how they do it.
Wow.
When I showed up here, they didn't even know me, and they did that. And
wow.
Risky. That's a risky move.
Yeah, it's both awesome and awkward at the same time.
Yeah,
isn't it?
Yeah, that's good. We embrace the
Oxum. Yeah,
here.
That's good.
This is Pastor Sean Chase, mm-hmm. and his wife Julie is here, and they're joining us. We're so thankful for that. What do you do in Victoria?
Yeah, well, I work at Glad Tidings, and I serve there. I serve as a pastoral counselor. And my primary role, though, is working with people that are struggling through hurts, habits, and hang-ups. So I meet with tons of people that are just in all kinds of spots and usually rough spots. And that's both people from within the context of our congregation. We're a church of, well, you know, you're with us, of 2,000 people and on Sundays. And also I meet with tons of community members. I don't know how people keep getting my phone number, but I keep getting calls and I keep meeting with people. And I'm like, oh, okay, do you go to church? They're like, no. I'm like, okay, well, let's start coming to church and then we'll talk more. And, you know, and so we kind of bring them in. And
yeah. I know how people get his number. I say, hey, can I give out your number? He says, yes, of course. So here's his number. It's on the screen. No, I'm just kidding. So tell me something. What's exciting about you're running the Celebrate Recovery program? What are some exciting things that you've seen in the last couple of years?
Well, I think it's so much about the stories, right? You know, it's amazing. Like 5 years ago, a fellow walked in the church. He had never come to Glad Tidings before. He had called me. He made a counseling appointment with me. I met with him in the office, and I remember for that, you know, hour-long, you know, session, he could not look me in the eyes one time. He couldn't raise his eyes and look up. And he talked about he was married. He talked about his deep bondage to pornography. He couldn't get over it. He said it was destroying everything in his life. He wanted to end his life. He felt like his marriage was on the rocks. And, you know, this guy just started. I said, you know, I think you should come to Celebrate Recovery. And he goes, well, you know, do you have a sexual issues, like recovery section? And I'm like, well, no, not yet. But I believe that you can come into a place like this. And I believe that whatever you're struggling with, you can find freedom from that struggle. And I just want you to come. I just want you to begin to press. And he began to do that, you know, and he kind of slip-slided around for a little bit, came through one of our step studies. And, you know, I just got to tell you that now his wife serves with us. He serves with us. I am going to be presenting to him this coming Friday his 4-year medallion, bronze medallion.
Amen.
From
Amen.
Internet Amen. Porn free.
Amen. There is freedom. And you have a pretty neat story, too, about a girl who came that you didn't even meet until she was done step studies, right?
Yeah. This woman came in, and she snuck into, you know, one of our step groups that meets. It's a small, intimate women's group. And she came in. Nobody knew her. The very first night that she walked into the building, she met with this, you know, the dozen women that were in the group. And she fessed up that she, you know, she's in her mid-20s, two little kids. that she had been binging and purging. She's bulimic for, you know, it had been 10 years. She couldn't stop this behavior. And again, it was so overwhelming for her. She just broke down. She wept. She fessed up. The ladies ended up praying for her. They spent time. She came through the next 8 months of this step study. And so I met her at the end of that. She walks up to me and she introduces herself. I said, oh, hi, nice to meet you. She tells me in a nutshell her story. And she says, I want to launch a new group, Women's Food Issues Group. Mm-hmm. And I said, amen. So we had an incredible thing. A couple months later, she shared her testimony with us, with our whole, you know, our whole Celebrate Recovery community. And that very night, we launched a Women's Food Issues Group that has been going strong ever since then. So,
amen. Yeah. Amen. It's awesome. We, yeah, it's great. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, we're having Sean here because we have an opportunity. We've been partnering with him a little bit and talking mm-hmm. about what this could look like to come to the Comox Valley Christ-centered recovery and recovery from hurts, habits, and hang-ups. And lots of what Celebrate Recovery talks about is everyone has something. Mm-hmm. Everyone's got something like that. Everyone comes a little bit broken. Everyone needs a Savior to heal them. And we believe that's Jesus. We're so thankful for the program. Mm-hmm. We're thankful for Pastor Sean. We're thankful that he's here today. And would you just one more time clap for him while he's about to speak to us?
Wow. If we ever move here, Julie, I think we know where we're going to be going to church. I've just got this strong feeling that it would probably be here. Do you guys love Pastor Evan or what? Has he been just a great addition for you guys? Like, he is awesome. I love him too. And I just want to say, like, not, you know, recovery is about honesty, right? And so I really want to be honest and just say, you know, not that I was holding a big resentment because, you know, you took our, like, one of our, basically, our, like, best guy. But, you know what I mean? But I just want to say, it's like, you know, I just want to say it's okay. Like, I want to establish now that we've got this, you know, kind of church-based island relationship that we're going to sort of, you know, scoop some of our best people from one another. I just want to let you guys know that, remember your testimony, Terry Taylor? I don't think he's coming back. And so, because I'm keeping him. And we really like him. And actually, we love him. And maybe one day we'll make him, maybe one day he'll be like my associate recovery pastor. Wouldn't that be cool? Would that be awesome? That would be awesome. God helps our dreams come true, doesn't he? He's incredible. Yeah. So just wondering if anyone here has had a week like I've had. My week has been one of those weeks where every evidence of my humanness has been made glaringly apparent, both to myself and to everyone around me. Am I alone? Am I alone here? Okay, well, I really had one of those weeks. First off, let me tell you, my family, last week, my family got a brand new washer and dryer. Okay, now I'm talking about like LG, like it's like brand new, out of the pack, you know, Home Depot guys like delivered it to my house. I just got to tell you guys that we have never had anything new, you know, like anything new. I mean, maybe a couple things, but it's like, you know, yeah, hardly any. Like in 2010, the closest we got, 2010, we bought a minivan that we still drive from 2005. And that was like almost new, you know, it was like new to us, right? So, you know, I have gone through Craigslist. I have gone through so many $100 washer dryer sets. You know what I mean? Just because I wasn't prepared to spend $1,500 on a set, right? And so many sets that at one point my wife, and they, you know, they last for maybe ranging from 4 or 5 days to, you know, 4 or 5 months, right? And my wife at one point looked out on our side yard and she said, Sean, I wonder if we should have a metal recycling business. Because these things are big. So anyways, this LG, this washer dryer, it talks to you. Like it communicates. Like it just says little things. Like, like your wash is now ready, you know. And like our old one, our last one had this, one of the nuts on the top was broken. And so it began to do this like this big jiggle and every single thing in our house would shake. Like we could feel it like tremors, you know. This thing though, this new one, Like you turn it on and hit the button and it makes this sound like, I don't want, I'm not good at sounds, but I'm going to try. It's like, it sounds like a spaceship taking off. I could just sit and watch this thing load after load. But let me tell you about my first load, because that was where the problem started, my very first load. Because now I've got the tool, right? The problem wasn't the tool, the problem was the user. And so anyways, I've got my favorite pair of jeans, right? Like, you know, you've got one pair of favorite jeans, right? There's only one pair. And so I've got my pair of jeans, and I hit the setting. I go, okay, I'm looking at the setting, and I go, I know right away, jeans and me, cold wash, right? I don't want to shrink. Cold wash, hit cold wash. And then I look over, and there's another button that says 15-minute quick wash. I'm like, I want them fast. That'll be great. So I hit 15-minute cold wash, throw them in there. Everything's good. I put in like 4 drops of soap. You know, everything's mixing around. Great. Communicates with me. Your wash is done, you know? So I pop it in the dryer, and I hit the dryer button that I think is like made for so there's no heat. I thought it was like permanent press or something like that, right? So I hit this button, and, you know, communicates, done. And I'm so excited. I pull my jeans out of the thing, and I'm like, oh, my gosh. They're like this big. And I'm like, how is this going to fit into that? Like, it's just simply... It's really not going to happen. I wish it was just a washer-dryer malfunction issue. But, you know, the truth is I've had a lot of ice caps lately. And then also your pastor brought me to Cumberland Donuts. Like, seriously. Hello? Don't give me that. Don't give me that you're starting to sound like Adam thing where, like, you know, he's like, God, you know the woman you gave me? In the garden, you know, her, like, it was her. So, but anyways, he did bring me to Cumberland Donuts is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Yeah. Yeah. One day at a time. So there's another thing too. I'm working on a little building project on our church. Next weekend, our church has, you know, our like annual conference, kind of a big deal. And so I've been working on this, you know, minor, well, it's not that small, a stage redesign for this conference. And I'm on the chop saw cutting lumber, you know, all day, all night, long days. Tuesday night, it's almost midnight. And I'm in there and I'm cutting this piece. You know how, like, what's the carpenter's slogan? It's like, I measure twice, cut once, right? Well, man, I'm measuring this thing like 15 times. I'm like, okay, that's like 9 and a half, right? Well, 9 and a half, no. That's actually like 9 9/16. No, that's 9 4/8. Wait, that's the same. If I flip the tape around, you know what I mean? I couldn't get my head around this thing. I was on the chop saw like 30 times. Okay, I'll start big and then I'll take off a fraction. Then another hair. Then another one. Then another. Okay, no. I'll take off a quarter blade. Okay, that was a little bit. Let me try that now. Honestly, I put this 2x4 and the thing, it's just a minor 2x4. It's just the one 2x4 that holds up the whole stage, right? It's like, no big deal. And the thing is like so far, I put my level on it and I'm like, this is tragic. This is so bad. And I looked and every single one of those 2x4s that I had cut for the last, I don't even know, hour and a half, 2 hours while I was tired, bagged, you know, long day, every single one of them needed to be redone. Can anyone relate to this petty humanness? Anybody? Okay. But wait a second. That's fine for you guys. But for me, like, I work at a church. Like, I'm meant to be way beyond this kind of thing. Uh-uh. There's no possible way. There's no possible way. Nobody is immune to this thing. So the more I consider it, the more I realize that the theme for this season, you guys have been talking about seasons lately, right? You know, and I've tuned into a couple of those series and a couple of the talks, and they've been fantastic. For this season of life, I've come to the realization that my little name tag or my little title or my little caption would be work in progress. Work in progress. You know, I love the words of Apostle Paul. He says, I'm not saying that I have this all together, that I have it made, but I am well on my way reaching out for Christ, who has wondrously, he's reached out for me. Friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert in all this Christian living business. But I've got my eye on the goal where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off and running, and I'm not turning back. Yep. Then he goes on to say, now that we're right on track, let's stay on the right track. You know, tracks are funny things, aren't they? Because they can both be hard to get onto and easy to slip off of. I hope it's okay if I, you guys like testimonies and stuff? Yeah? Evan asked me if I'd share a little bit of testimony, so I hope it's okay if I flash you back to the winter of 1999, Vancouver, downtown East Side. I'm standing on the most notorious street corner, perhaps, in all of Canada. Guess what? Maine and Hastings. You know, I wish I could tell you at that point that I was there on like a missions trip. I've got a bunch of youth with me. We're handing out like muffins and doing something nice. But that's not the case at all. I was 27 years old. I weighed 135 pounds. I'm homeless, drug addict. And I'm in tattered socks. And I stand at a payphone on the corner. There's one phone that works on all these corners. And I'm standing at that very phone. All around me, you know, prostitutes are landing their tricks. Dealers are swinging their flaps. People, you know, it's like the itchy, scratchy show. You know, addicts out there looking and they're going, oh, I wonder, is there a little rock on the ground? Like, it is like zombie apocalypse. And I'm sweating with the anticipation of this coming call. And I'm thinking if I could just reach my dad, if I could just tell him my need. He, one more time, he's going to send me money. Maybe a couple $100. Maybe it will be enough that he can get me out of this desperate place that I'm in, this terrible state. Pick up the phone, waiting for that call. It rings and rings and rings. Finally, 4,000 kilometers away, he answers the call. Yes, yes, I'll accept the collect call. Dad, you know, I'm just trying so hard to land this job. I've been looking for work. I'm trying my best. Somebody stole my shoes. I've got no money. Dad, I really need some money. If you could just send me some money one more time, Dad, I swear to God, I'll never ask you again. For the first time that day, my father said, Sean, I love you, but I just can't help you anymore. God works in such mysterious ways, doesn't he? Within hours of that call, I was in police custody, and I had the next 10 days in Vancouver Detention Center to think about my life and how it had gotten so far off course, how it had left those tracks. The year was 1968, California. My American parents had fallen in love in university. My mom had become a school teacher. My dad had just finished his PhD. He was excited to walk into a professorship. And he had just received a call. And it was from a university in Toronto. And they offered him what every professor wants. A tenure position. Stability. So he packed my mom up. They went in the little Volkswagen Beetle. You know, they had their moving trucks too. And they bought a house in a beautiful area in Toronto. And they got so excited about settling down and raising a family and moving into their new work lives. My sister was born in 1969. I was born in 1972. And, you know, flipping through my childhood photo album, I mean, it's just packed with awesome pictures. The beginning, like, there my sister and I were at the fair with painted faces. You know, where I'm riding all over town on the back of my mom's bike. You know, there's me and, you know, my first, second, third birthday parties. My sister and I were wearing, like, matching 70s, right? Hello? We're like, we got like matching corduroy outfits. Like they were awesome. I mean, they were so good. Tons of friends at these birthday parties. But by the time I'm about age 4, the photos just, well, they just kind of end. And I'm flipping through like blank pages with plastic covers. There's nothing in there. What I remember most about childhood, perhaps, was, you know, visiting my mom and in a lot of different hospitals. She had been diagnosed with manic depression, and she was like a guinea pig for all these new and emerging treatments. There was a lot of things happening at that time. She was rarely home. You know, and I guess it started off that she, you know, had a private room in the hospital, and then she had a shared room, and then She'd come home for a little bit, then she'd go back, and then she had a private room at the psych ward, and then she'd come back, and then she'd go back, and then next thing she's just in psych ward, you know, general population. She'd been medicating along with all the pills with alcohol for a long time, but, you know, evidently none of these cocktails were working very well for her. 2 days before Christmas, you know, 1979, I went to wake my mom up for dinner. You know, I couldn't get her up. And, you know, the ambulance came and they brought her to the hospital and they pumped out her stomach a couple of times, but they couldn't revive my mom. My dad, he was devastated. And in some ways, he maybe hasn't been quite the same. You know, sadly, my sister and I kind of lost two parents in many ways that very day. I was now a really hurt and confused 7-year-old boy. Quickly, my father remarried, you know, a younger woman. And she was physically and emotionally abusive to both my sister and myself. And evidently, she just never wanted to have kids. And I think especially not broken ones. None of our neighbors knew how to deal with a boy who had just lost a parent, maybe especially to suicide. And the isolation began. I just couldn't make and keep friends anymore. It was as if overnight I began acting out in school. I was uncontrollable at home, and immediately I was labeled with both a behavior problem and a learning disability. You know, looking back, I can't believe what a field day the enemy was having in my family's life. It reminds me of the beginning of Nehemiah where, you know, the people are unprotected. I mean, the wall's been broken down for so long, they're ashamed. The word says that the wall of Jerusalem is broken down. Its gates have been burned with fire. My family had no true moral compass. And without knowing God, my early family life was definitely a story of unprotected walls and broken down gates. I just want to commend the families in the room this morning. You know, I just want to commend you this morning because there is life in here. There is life in here. I know that raising a family can be hard and, you know, coming out to church can be difficult. But it's a wonderful environment to be raising a family in. The word says, point your kids in the right direction, and then when they're old, they won't be lost. I mean, they may go off on their own way and may be misguided for some times. Who can't relate to that? But they won't be lost. That's a promise. And then alcohol and drugs in this state found me. It mitigated the pain. And, you know, the thing with alcohol and drugs is I just didn't have to feel like me anymore. There wasn't anything that I wouldn't try. Well, my older sister, she turned to school and to studying. I dropped out of school. I left home on my 16th birthday. And I just wanted to party. I got into loads and loads of trouble. At 18, after months of chronic drinking, I was hospitalized with a diagnosis of juvenile diabetes. But that, now I had to take medicine every day, multiple times, injections. That did not slow me down one bit. Fleeing Toronto, I wandered across the country. Finally ended up on the western coast of Canada, right here, Vancouver Island. I'd run out of country, but I still couldn't escape these demons that were haunting me. For a year, I lived in an abandoned school bus in the middle of a Tofino rainforest, soaking wet and drenched to the core. I tripped into the States. I spent times in, you know, communes in Oregon and Northern California. I camped down on Mount Shasta. I had big, gnarly dreadlocks. I slept in the Arizona desert for 5 months. I made a base in San Diego, and then I spent 4 years following the craziest rock and roll band ever back and forth across the States, the Grateful Dead. Back and forth, back and forth. City after city. I made and sold jewelry to pay my way. But among these huge groups of people, I'd never felt more alone. I mean, I just wanted to belong. I just wanted to be part. When Jerry died, Jerry Garcia, he died. This road, this mystical road that I had been following, that I had been chasing, it proved to be nothing more than a highway of hopelessness. I still had no idea who I was, and I couldn't stop numbing this pain. Eventually, homeless, destitute, diabetic, in chronic psychosis, I was in and out of hospital and police custody basically all of the time. But, I like the buts, don't you? But, but God was at work. He had other plans. One Sunday afternoon, I was hungry. I was out in Victoria on the street, and I went down to the Johnson Street Bridge, you know, the big blue bridge. I went down there. There's a little parking lot there, and there was the strangest thing, and I just couldn't figure it out. I'm never going to forget it. There was a husband and wife, and they had six little kids ranging in age from like 10 down to like zero, you know, and they were serving soup and sandwiches out of the back of their minivan, tailgate open, little table out, the thing. There was this long, ragged line of people. And I just kept joining that line. Week after week, I found myself down in that ragged lineup. One week, this family remembered my name. And then, in a bold move, these parents, Mark and Ramona, they invited me. You know, one of the least of us. I mean, 27 years old. I'm homeless. I'm a mess. I'm addicted. They invited me into their home. This family was so kind. And they were sneaky. They scooped my one outfit of clothes while I was in the shower. You know, they made me have it. That's the first thing they did. They said, "Sean, I think you should have a shower." I'm like, "That's not standard protocol for me. I don't know anything about that." They're like, "No, really, just trust us." Like, so I'm in the shower. They scoop my clothes. They launder my clothes. And I come out and I find the baggy sweatpants and I'm wearing these. I'm a tiny little thing. And in those baggy sweatpants, I played basketball with their 10-year-old son. I mean, they let me hold their their baby girl. And they just loved me. Then they said, we're going to go to church now. I said, okay. I'd never been to church before. I had no idea what to expect. I said, okay, I'm in. Let's go. There was this rockin' band. There was a preacher. I don't remember a single thing that he said. Remember, Pastor Evan, not a lot of people are going to remember what you say. But, I mean, honestly, it's not a personal thing. It's just a thing. And so, sorry, man, I love you. But it's like, but they're going to remember hearing the name that I remember hearing, you know, Jesus, right? I just kept hearing this name, Jesus. There was a call to the front to receive Jesus. There is no possible way that me in my mess would get out of the seat that I was in and go up to the front. There was nothing that was going to drag me to the front, but something did. It was like I was like on a tow rope, you know what I mean? Just being like drawn out. Next thing I fall to the front of this church. I'm crying. I'm weeping. I'm fighting back the tears. Inside my heart, I hear words. And I know that it's Jesus. And he says, "Choose me." And continuing to fight, I say, "Jesus, I'm not going to choose you because I don't know you." Jesus said to me, just, it's in my heart. I'm not hearing the words, just in my heart. He said, "I've chosen you." And then the words that broke my heart, he said, "Sean, I've always known you." You know, eventually I felt hands on my shoulders, and after a moment of counsel, I mean, I'm down on my hands and knees. You know, moment of counsel, the pastor, he leads me once and for all to Jesus. I just say some words. I make the decision for Christ. I'm down here, and he's over me, and he's like, he's pretty intense, and he's kind of a big guy, you know, and he's like, "Wow, he's so excited. Like somebody in his church gave their life to Jesus today. Like, whoa," he's pumped, you know? And he just reaches down and he's like, "No, thank you, Lord, for coming into Sean's life. Now I want you to move in his life and mess him up." And I'm like, "No, no. What are you talking about? Like, no, you can't say that. Like, take that back. What do you mean?" Like, I literally grabbed him, you know? And I'm just like, dude, you got to take that back. Look at how you can't get any more messed up than me. Like, what's wrong with you people? He just started laughing. He kind of pulls me up, gives me a big hug, and he says, "Don't worry, Sean. God is going to mess up your life in the most fantastic way." You know what? And he was totally right. I mean, honestly, that was like, I got radically saved, right? And I got sobered up on the same day, you know, 15 and a half years ago. I've never used alcohol or drugs since then. He is good. He is so good. God is so good. You know, and he just doesn't leave us in this super messy spot, right? He is always at work. You know, within hours of that, you know, experience, I was at my first 12-step recovery meeting. Within days of that, I was now living at a recovery house that was run by a Christian psychiatrist, really well-known guy. That guy would counsel me, and it's not just like medicate me, and he counseled me and prayed over my life 50 minutes once a week, 4 years, right up until the very day he died. He met me. Incredible. He helped me walk through the depression, the brokenness, the addiction, the abuse. Incredible. One of my very first days at this house is called Anawim House, and it's Hebrew for God's precious poor. It's in Victoria. I walked into the closest church to that place. I just wanted to go to church, Glad Tidings Victoria. And after my very first visit in that church, I made one of the best decisions that I could ever have made. Guess what it was? Any ideas? Guys, okay. I really suck at singing, but I joined the church choir. That was awesome. Like, there was like a lady had been, behind me. I've been singing my little heart out to these songs. I had no idea what they were, you know. And she's like, "You should join the choir," you know. Then, you know, our choir director gets up and she's, "Next week, you know, we're going to launch the choir." I mean, this is like 15 years ago. And just so you know, it was kind of conservative and everybody wore like choir gowns and robes and like these things. And I was like, I remember the first week I got my little choir gown. I'm like, this is terrible and awesome. I love it. I had wild hair. I smoked like a chimney. I swore worse than a trucker. I mean, I was one of those, I was a bit of a project. And people came alongside. They loved me. I knew nothing about church life. Zero. But in my choir gown, I cried every single song, every single hymn we sang. I cried and I cried and I cried. Those words became life for me. They totally did. Eventually, I did meet the most talented and, sorry, Evan, but the hottest young lady in that choir, Julie. We became friends. We began to date, and we dated the new way. Can I say this? Yeah, we dated the new way, which means you actually don't sleep together until you're married. Like, wow. We dated the new way. We got married, and we got busy making a family. We've got two beautiful girls, Anae and Scarlett. They're 10 and 6. Julie, could you just stand up, give a little wave? She's hot. And I'm married to her. Mm-hmm. So, you know, I kind of messed up a lot of things in those early days. But along the walk, there's a couple things that I really got right. I kept just pressing into the Lord. When I didn't know how to do it, I just cried out to Him. I called out to Him. I just said, "Lord, Father God, friend, help me." I kept pressing into the Lord. I invited a lot of people to church. I attended tons of meetings. I served in secular 12-step groups. No matter what happened, I never used. Now, mind you, I've eaten my way through a couple boxes of cookies along the way, right? Just, you know, sort of alternate, you know, alternate recovery therapy. Somehow I completed a degree, and I began landing the most interesting jobs totally fantastic. But again, God had other plans and he was calling me into ministry. Here was the issue. Are you ready? In secular recovery, I was running into challenges, reconciling my faith with this ambiguous notion of God or higher power. I definitely couldn't talk about Jesus in the context of those meeting rooms. But in church life, wow. I was also becoming really aware of how poorly needs like recovery from addictions were being addressed. Even though I was honest with people about my past and I shared my testimony and I talked with people and I didn't keep any secrets, it still didn't feel safe to always discuss the day-to-day struggles that I faced with sometimes with what I felt were people that couldn't necessarily understand. You know, 11 years ago, we got this little church-based alcohol and drug recovery group off the ground, and those days were exciting, and they were wild. We did anything. We rolled any program we could. We, you know, you name it, a good video series. I mean, we just did anything we could. Week in, week out, day in, day out, we literally fought for people's lives, and we fought to keep that door open in that church room. I remember a July night, maybe about 7 years ago, when I was ambitious, I had set up maybe 10 people are going to come out to recovery tonight. And I set up those 10 chairs. And I stood at that little, you know, the one wooden door we have to welcome people in. And not one person showed up that night. And I just began to weep. I cried. And guided by the Holy Spirit, our senior's pastor walked in. He gave me a huge hug. He let me cry on his shoulder, and then he helped me get my big boy pants on. And he said, Sean, you need to, he said, it's not that it's not working. He said, you need to hold this ground. He said, hold this ground. Take it. Keep it. Hold it. He said, generations are going to be transformed because you stood in the spot and held this ground. 2010, we kept holding that ground. People kept coming out. Lives kept getting changed. 2010, we launched Celebrate Recovery. And I just got to tell you, it's so much more than that little alcohol drug style group that we had started. Because, you know, within a year, we had our teen program running. We had a kids CR program running. Remember some of those stories of those, you know, the overcomers that we told at the beginning? My friend that had overcome, you know, internet porn. Yeah. And my friend that's overcome bulimia. I mean, there's a story at codependency, trauma and abuse, food, like you name the issue, women's sexual issue, you name the group, and we've got something rolling for it. We just decided to not look back. You're probably wondering, are you wondering what I did with those jeans that I shrunk wrapped in my new awesome washer dryer? You guys wondering what I did with those? Should I tell you? I put those in my, I got a little secret drawer, and it's my little drawer. If it had a name tag, it would say it's my when I'm skinny drawer. And I folded them up nice and neat. It didn't take a lot. It's like, you know, if God ever shrinks me, I put them in there. They might stay in there for a couple years until I probably, you know, most things in there eventually get donated into the thrift shop. Or they'll end up here in your little spot out back. And that stage that I couldn't build straight, I showed up the next morning. I took a really big, big, deep breath. I disassembled the mess. I salvaged what I could out of it. Every single piece. I stripped out the screws, took out the nails. I salvaged what I could, and I built it again properly this time with fresh eyes. Psalm 40, he lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on solid ground, and he steadied me as I walked along. I love Romans 5:8 too. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, not once we had all our ducks in a row, not once we thought our lives were sorted out properly, but He died for us while we were still sinners. So, beloved, this morning, family, this morning, be encouraged. There's so much hope in Jesus Christ. Whether you've been struggling in your own personal way with a challenge that you feel feels insurmountable or feels like it's been there a long time, or there's shame around it, or maybe you've been burdened with a family member, or there's a friend and their circumstance and situation, their choices is weighing heavily on your heart. Just be encouraged this morning. Would you be? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You, Lord, that You are so good. You are so merciful. You are so gracious. I thank You, Father, that You can lift us from our circumstances, our choices, and our situation. That those aren't necessarily what define us, but rather our identity is in our belief and our faith and our trust in You. Our overcoming God. Our everlasting God. Thank You, Lord. Lord, You are the God that breaks through strongholds. You are the God that hears the cry of our hearts, that knows that when we're struggling, that You answer our call, our cry. Thank You, Jesus. We praise Your name. Amen. Amen.
We're going to be a place of life in this church. I like when Sean talks about his early times of recovery and what that felt like in the church. That's always going to sort of be the case. Sort of the funny choir boy, singing not very well, you know, swearing a little bit, not quite fitting. We want to welcome people who don't quite fit. That's who we're going to be as a church. Because we're going to celebrate these types of things. When someone said to him, keep this ground, hold this ground, generations will be changed. We're going to believe that for this church. We're going to believe that people who have come from broken families and marriages that have blown up, we're going to believe that good marriages will be their future. We're going to believe that those who have come from no families, we're going to believe that like they didn't have people to raise them, we're believing that those are going to raise the best kids. Those who have come from addiction are going to know what it's like to be set free of that, to be clean and sober, because Jesus Christ lives. He lives. He lives.